to be saved from myself, dear Lord, or to be lost in thee. Oh, that it may be no more I, dear Lord, but Christ that lives in me. Christ only, Christ.
Thank you very much, ladies. I don't know if you listened to the words to that and applied it at all, but I would say this, that if we would all take those words to heart, and if that would be true, our individual lives would be changed, our families would be changed, our church would be changed, our communities would be changed, our country would be changed, our world would be changed. Absolutely, that's the secret. Christ's life in us is the answer. But that's hard, isn't it? You know, to be lost. Saved of myself, we're the enemy. We are the ones that are keeping. You realize it's not just a worldly agenda. You realize it's not just people on the outside that are ruining our country. I'll tell you, it's ruining our country is ourselves that are not standing up for the truth. It's ourselves that are in front in our lives of Christ. We're trying to be in front. And that is what's ruining things. And it's time that we let Christ be in our lives, and be the preeminent Christ, the one that He came to be. And I'll tell you, He came to be everything for us. And that's really what we're looking at. He came to be everything. It's not just that God in His sovereignty looked down at us and said, you know, I want these Christians to do right, and you're going to have a rough task, Christians. You're going to have to do this, and if you do, then good things will happen. You know, God said, this is what I want to happen, but I'm going to provide a way. I'm going to provide a person. I'm going to provide the means. I'm going to provide the help. He's going to do it for you. All you need to do is receive it, and then I'm going to provide everything else to maintain and to bring you along, and then I'm going to reward you. Isn't that a blessing? But it's odd. He says, I've got everything for you, but I'm going to do it all for you. Honestly, that is the Christian life if we would take it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, if you would. Hebrews chapter 13. And honestly, I'm going to give you this morning, I'm going to give you the benediction. I'm going to give you the end of what the author of Hebrews, he wraps up everything in the book of Hebrews with a couple verses that we're going to look at this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to look at verses 20 and 21. There's only a couple verses after this that are written, but I want to look up. This is kind of the beginning of the end, okay, that is written. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. And this morning we're looking at the complete sufficiency of the person of Jesus Christ. All right. Let's look at verses 20 and 21. Please take note as I read. You look for yourself at this. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you. I'd love it if everybody would follow along. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. This message is not some fancy words that the preachers put together. This is the Word of God that is given to us. Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God, I need your help this morning to give the truths that are written and spelled out in this passage. God, would you help me to be clear? Would you help me to be plain? Would you help me to be simple? Yet, Lord, help me to say the truth. Keep me from myself. Keep me from my words. But God, I pray that you would show yourself strong and give me those things, even extra things that I need to say this today, and that would be the truth of the passage, that would make it clear and plain, and that would also bring about the application to each and every individual that is in this room today. God, we need your help. But Lord, we know and we can count on that help because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross already. And it's for in his name we pray. Amen. The complete sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is a book that I have not, since I've been here in the 7 or 8 years, I have not preached a lot out of Hebrews. Hebrews is a good book. Hebrews is a book that we all need to understand. Hebrews is a book that's a gift wrapped up and handed to the church. Hebrews is a book that without the Christian life without it would be left very empty and very wondering about one thing, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. If I could wrap up Hebrews in a statement of my own, it would be this: look how much better Jesus is. Look at how much better Jesus is. I'm going to say that statement several times through this message this morning. Even from the very start, put a finger or a card here in Hebrews chapter 13 and go back to the beginning of Hebrews and just look for just a moment at how Hebrews is started off. And I've already told you it's in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much more better than the angels, hath, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And it continues to go on, and it doesn't end through the entire book. The point of Hebrews is look how much better Jesus is. Now, I'll say more about that here in just a few moments. Look how much better Jesus is from start to finish. Let me start off with a few statements about our world and about religion. Now, understand, when I speak of religion, you say, Pastor, I'm about to say some negative things towards religion. Let me clear a few things up. When I speak about religion, I'm not speaking against what we're doing here for the cause of Christ and worshiping God this morning. I'm not speaking against church. I'm not speaking against religious matters or biblical or godly matters. When I say religion, I'm talking about a group of people out there today that is doing their very best in some cases to do a bunch of good things in order that they could please God so that they could have some sort of blessing in the future. And by the way, a lot of religion is based upon that. Mankind doing a lot of good things in hopes that he can obtain or attain eternal life somehow, or at least some sort of blessing. Most religion is teaching something like that. There's all kinds of different ways. That's the religion I'm talking about. By the way, that religion is not the religion, if I could say that, of the Bible. God never gave mankind a set of rules to obey so that he could earn his way to heaven. Never. God has provided another way, which we're going to talk about this morning. Religion. Man working his way to heaven. And there's a lot of organized religion that comes together and they work on this aspect of earning their salvation. That's the religion that I'm going to make some statements about here in a moment. Number one, the world and religion teach that peace comes from getting along and unifying together. They say to honor all distinctions and don't speak out against anyone. Let's all blend together and we will have peace. Do you hear that today? That's what the world says. And I'll tell you, that's what a lot of religion says. We'll come back to that statement, set of statements. The world says, and religion says, and teaches that victory comes from a lot of hard work. Being strong in our own selves, making ourselves great. Hopefully we'll work hard enough to enjoy the blessings of heaven someday. This is what the world teaches, and this is what religion teaches. We'll again come back to those statements. The world and religion teach every man for himself. You take care of yourself, and I'll take care of myself. We'll come back to some thoughts there from this two verses. World religion teaches change, insecurity, and that there are no real absolutes. That will also be addressed in this passage. The world and religion teach to work hard yourself, through yourself, and for yourself. But can I say to you this morning, look at how much better Jesus is. Look at how much better Jesus' way is. And so the writer of Hebrews concludes his letter with a few final thoughts. And he says in verse 20 of chapter 13 of Hebrews, "Now the God of all peace." First, I want you to see the possibility of peace. The possibility of peace. He says, "Now the God of all peace." The Bible says that true peace comes from God. We see here a wonderful plan for peace in this statement, "Now the God of peace." Folks, no true peace comes from any other source but God. There will never be any true peace unless it comes from God. But God is the God of all peace. He's the originator. He's the source. And we cannot have peace unless it comes from God. The world would like to teach you that we can have peace if we unite. We can have peace if we're kind to each other. We can have peace if we love each other. Now, while those things are all true, peace doesn't come except it comes from God. He is the source of all peace. I'll tell you what this country needs is God. And very specifically, this country needs Jesus. Now, we're going to see that God gave Jesus. He gave us peace through Jesus. He gives us a wonderful plan for peace. And again, no true peace can come from any other source but God, contrary to what the world and religion today teach. And that peace comes in spite of who we are. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we do, honestly. that peace has come. In spite of our color, in spite of our race, in spite of our past or present conditions, there's a principle that we need to see here this morning, and may I give it to you. The principle is this: God has a plan of peace for you. God has a plan of peace for you. No matter who you are today, no matter what you've recently gone through, no matter what your life has been through, no matter what you're going, can I say this, Christian or person that is here today, God has a plan of peace for you. That's a principle that we see here in the Scripture. It's not disputed. We cannot argue it. It can't be, there's nothing. God says here there is a plan because He's the God of peace. You see, as a holy God and wicked sinners, we are at odds. Do you understand that? God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. All that God does is pure, is clean, is right. Everything He does. The problem is, in our world today, that we as humans are not. We do wrong. We sin. The Bible tells us in the Word of God, in the book of Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned. And then he explains that a little bit more by saying, and we have fallen short of the glory of God. You see, God in His holiness and His perfection has, He is righteous, He is God, and we as sinners, we have fallen short of that glory. And as soon as we sin one time in our lives, we can never attain that perfection in and of our own selves. The Bible teaches that we, through our sin, have alienated, we have separated ourselves from a holy God because of wicked thoughts and imaginations, because of wicked actions and decisions that we do. We have chosen to separate ourselves from a holy and pure and clean God. Can I tell you this morning that God has desired and drafted a plan of peace for you? For you. It's amazing what God has done for us. But I'll tell you this morning, it has nothing to do with you making it happen. It has nothing to do with you today making this peace plan come into your life. It's all about Him providing a possibility of peace. And what follows in these two verses is that plan and answer for peace. By way of application, though, before we move on to that peace plan, which is given to us by God, my question to you is, are you thankful that God has a plan of peace for you today? Isn't it a blessing that God didn't just put us here on this earth to mess it up that first day that we were alive and ruin it and say, well, now you're on your own. You've ruined it. My friend, God has a peace plan for us, and we as Christians ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful that we didn't mess up the one time and one strike, you're done. Folks, I'm thankful that it's not three strikes, you're done. I would have been done a long time ago. And the truth be told, we would have all been done a long time ago. There would be no hope because we have ruined it. But God has a plan of peace for us. He didn't have to. You understand that? God did not have to do it. God could still be a holy and righteous God without a peace plan for you. You and I were the ones that messed it up, not Him. He would be righteous. He would be just without it. He didn't have to, but He chose to. And it is the start of all possible good that could ever come out of our lives because God is a God of peace. God is a God of peace. Let's look a little bit closer at this peace plan that God has drafted for us. You see, the world and religion teach that victory comes from a lot of hard work. The world says be strong in your own self, making ourselves great. Hopefully we'll work hard enough, they say, and some religions say, hard enough to enjoy the blessings of the future, in the future of heaven. But here we see that victory comes to us in another way. You see, Jesus' way is better. Notice God's peace plan. He says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. The next thing that we see here, okay, God has drafted a plan of peace for us. Here's the plan of peace to us. It says, that brought. Now that is referring back to the God of peace. So the God of peace that brought again from the dead, who? Our Lord Jesus. Now, in a sense, the way we speak in English today, we don't necessarily say it that way. It almost seems a little backwards, but God brought about Jesus, the Lord Jesus, from the dead. What are we talking about? Anybody know? We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus. Again, God that brought again from the dead. Who? The Lord Jesus. He brought Jesus from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus. Here we have a wonderful picture of a reality even in our lives. Death. I mentioned death in the last point. Death. We as sinners in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Later in a couple chapters in Romans chapter 6, what do we find out about that sin? We find about the penalty and judgment of that sin. For the wages of sin is death. But remember, God had a plan for peace. A plan for peace. And in His everlasting and all-encompassing love, He sent His perfect and only begotten Son to die for us on the cross. Why? Because of our sin. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God had a plan to rescue me from my sin. In my sin, through my sin, while I sinned, He sent Jesus to free me from that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And through Jesus Christ's resurrection, sin and death were defeated. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 57. Here we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus and what it means to the individual that dies in this physical earth. What does it mean? 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verse 54. We'll get here very serious at the end of verse 54. But he says, so when this corruptible, and he's talking about this corruptible body, which fades away and goes away and decays and crumbles up, shall have put on incorruption, that will happen one day, and that will be a blessed thing, and this mortal, this body that's prone to death, shall have put on immortality, that will be a blessed day, no more death, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. And here's where I want you to pay attention. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But verse 57 gives us the answer. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, where do we get victory? I'll tell you, a peace plan from the world is not going to provide victory for you. A peace plan from the country of the United States, the great country of the United States, is not going to give you victory. There's only one place that you can go for victory, and that's in the person of Jesus Christ. And God has provided it in His peace plan. Jesus Christ is the answer. You have victory over your sin already through Jesus Christ. That sin that doth so easily beset us, that's referred to earlier. I want to tell you something. Jesus is the answer to that sin. I wonder how many of us struggle with sin. I know the answer. We all do. Those things that we've had such a hard time getting over and shaking and getting out of our lives. His plan included a wonderful declaration of deliverance, folks. There was a declaration of deliverance a long time ago when Jesus died on the cross, making himself available for you. A declaration of deliverance from the penalties of sin and death. We have been freed. And folks, I want to tell you something. This is wonderful news. Yet there's another wonderful principle that I want to give you this morning through this. And here's the principle. My wicked thoughts, our wicked thoughts and actions have separated us from a relationship with the Holy God. Now that's a truth. Our sin and our wickedness have separated us from a holy God. That's a problem. The good news is that God, through Jesus Christ's resurrection, has taken care of the problem. He's taken care of the universal problem. That's good news. My question for you is, do we truly see the devastating reality and effects of sin in our lives? Now, the fact of the matter is that God understands and knows the problem between Him and us. He is holy, we are wicked. He knew that. And what He did was He came up with a remedy for that. He came up with a plan through Jesus Christ to take the penalty of our sin away by Jesus dying on the cross. God knew the terrible implications of our sin. But sometimes I wonder if we, even as Christians, you say, Pastor, I have trusted in Jesus Christ. He has forgiven my sin. I am with Him. I do have a relationship with Him. But I wonder if we don't recognize how big that sin was that Jesus Christ came to restore. And here's why I wonder, because the very sin that Jesus came to free us from and deliver us from and to rescue us out of, we continue to be a part of. That doesn't make sense. Picture with me this morning an addict that has been so entrenched in his ways and gone for decades and decades and decades and finally and been all over the place to find his answer of how to get victory. And the world is telling him this, and the religion is telling him this, and this group of support is telling him this and can't ever find it. And finally the answer is there, and there's a declaration of deliverance, and he takes that thing and he's excited because he finally has been declared delivered. And goes back to it. Folks, do we understand what Jesus Christ has done for us? The world cannot compete with Jesus. The world cannot deliver. Religion cannot deliver, but Jesus can. You see, this is God's peace plan for us. And He sent Jesus to free us from. I think all of us Christians are so excited that Jesus has come and He saved us from our sin. But as I heard a preacher preach one time, do you recognize that He came to die on the cross to free you from it? That means you should be separate from it today. You see, we link the cross just to something that He did unto our salvation, but we don't link it to our actions on a daily basis that, wait a second, He died on the cross for me from that very thing. How is it that we feel like we can entertain ourselves with things that Jesus died for? Think through that. And I know that's a tremendous thought, because if we would truly practice it, we wouldn't be able to have much to entertain ourselves with. But think through the fact, what are the things, you know, we could come up with a list this morning. What are the things that Jesus died for? Did Jesus die for the immoral sinner? Did he? Okay, so there's a principle. Jesus died for immorality. Could we say it that way? He died to cleanse that. Jesus went to the cross to cleanse that sin. How should a Christian then entertain themselves with immorality? That doesn't make sense. Has Jesus freed us from the sin of murder? What do you think? Absolutely. He has freed us from that sin. How do we as Christians then take it okay to entertain ourselves with something that Jesus died for? Did Jesus free us from foul language? He did. He came to deliver us so that we would say only things that are right and truthful, edifying and honoring to God. How can we as Christians live in what we were freed from? It doesn't make sense. There's a principle here that we've really got to understand. Jesus came to free us from these things. As Christians, we ought to be careful to live our lives in such a way that would be in connection and in accordance with what the peace plan has been given to us. Free and delivered. A declaration of deliverance. His perfect plan goes on. The world and religion, thirdly, teach that every man is for himself. You take care of yourself, I'll take care of myself. Our provisions will come from the money that we earn and will be met with the material possessions of this world. It's a worldly philosophy. Notice the third thing that is mentioned here now, the God of peace, one. Number two, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. There's deliverance. Number three, that great shepherd of the sheep. And when you look at this, you say, why did he throw in that statement right here in the middle of this? The great shepherd of the sheep. Now, I didn't get you into context. Now, I told you the whole point of Hebrews is talking about Jesus the better way. Verses ahead of this, there's a passage that tell Christians in a church that they're supposed to listen to their pastors and honor. And we're not going there this morning with that. But in mind, they're thinking of their under-shepherd that's in front of them, the pastor. But he's about ready to give them something even greater and better. Now, the Jewish individual would quickly identify this title of Jesus with that of Moses. Quickly turn to Isaiah chapter 63. The great shepherd of the sheep. To a Jewish individual, this is going to make sense. We're in the book of Hebrews here. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 11. And just a quick reference here. And what we're looking at is the identification of Moses and Jesus and the types that were given there just to be a picture. But notice what he says. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? And again, the writer of Hebrews has already referred to, in looking back at this shepherd of the flock, okay, Moses led the people. In Hebrews chapter 3, the writer also refers to some similar things with Moses and compares it to Jesus, okay? So the Jewish mind is thinking through Moses. Now in Hebrews chapter 3, and you can turn there, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 2 to 6, there's a connection that has taken place. Okay, so Moses, the one that leads us, the one that guides us, the one that led us out of bondage, He guided us. He helped us. He protected us. They didn't always have that mindset when it was being done, but certainly there was memory of great Moses that has done this wonderful thing. Now in Hebrews chapter 3, this writer already, with what we're looking at in chapter 13, has made a comparison with what Jesus is, one that is better even than Moses. Notice what is said in verse 2 through 6. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. This is reference to Jesus. Inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. And then verse 6. But Christ is as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, the author of Hebrews has already showed that our earthly pastors watch out and care for us and our needs, but look at how much better Jesus is. All right, a physical pastor and a human pastor can get up and care for the needs of the people, but he says there's something greater than that. Jesus more so looks out and provides for us. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. Ezekiel 34 refers to this, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verse 11, I, not Moses, not David, I am the good shepherd. And how does he provide for us? The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, I don't know if you're following the peace plan. God has authored a peace plan for us. He's declared deliverance and victory over all sin and death. God in his love has given us a good shepherd. A good shepherd that would be willing to die for the people. He would be willing to sacrifice himself for the people. Folks, I want to tell you something. That victory does not, that a peace plan and leading and guiding and direction does not come from the world, does not come from ourselves, does not come from following our hearts. God's peace plan is about Jesus. We sing the song, Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. And there's a principle here that I want you to get, a third principle. Jesus has provided everything that we need, and there is not anything that we need outside of him, because he has provided himself. He's the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We don't need anything else outside of Jesus. He's all we need. He's all we need. And like the lady sang just a moment ago, not I. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's not about our things. It's not about our money. It's not about our jobs. It's not about this counselor. It's not about this advice. It's not about this suggestion and about this following this. It's not at all about that. It's all about Jesus. He is everything to us. And by application, I ask you, is he everything to you? And we know that he is in truth. He is, but do we go to him for everything? He's provided himself for us as the shepherd. So many people go to worldly philosophies, go to worldly agendas, go to worldly possessions and worldly things. Got to have more money, got to have a better job so that I can get this, so that I can have peace. That is not a part of God's peace plan. He's provided everything for you. It's not about materialism. It's not about things. It's not about money. It's about Jesus. World religion teaches change. World religion teaches insecurity and that there is no real truth. And that is addressed here as well. I want you to note, now the God of peace, He's the author of this perfect plan that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. There's the declaration of deliverance. That great shepherd of the sheep, there's Himself giving Himself to us for everything that we need. Fourthly, we see through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The fourth thing is the symbol of secure salvation. The symbol of secure salvation, and that symbol is the blood. The blood. Here we have the symbol and seal of, we'll go back to the Old Testament. The blood of the Lamb was a symbol of that covenant, was a symbol of that atonement, if I could say, that covering over. When there was blood, their sin was atoned for, and they were good for another year. They were good for a little bit more time. They were cleansed. They were healed. And that blood that came out of that animal was a symbol, and it was a sealing. Okay, it's been taken care of. But there was a problem with that Old Testament seal. There was a problem with that Old Testament blood. It was only good for a temporary time. The Old Testament sacrificial system was temporary forgiveness and temporary redemption. But as the author of Hebrews states so many times, Jesus' plan is so much better. And we see here that it is His own blood. Through the blood of the, and what's the next word? What kind of covenant? The everlasting covenant. His blood is the symbol and seal of the everlasting covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, a couple chapters earlier than this, in verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, Jesus, He entered in once into the holy place. And that's an important word, once. He only had to go in one time, the holy place. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. What kind of redemption? Eternal. Everlasting. Secure, complete salvation for all those who would trust in Him. A fourth principle, salvation that Jesus offers to us is eternally secure. Did you hear that, folks? Salvation that Jesus offers to us is eternally secure. There's nothing that can take it away. It doesn't have to happen again. It is once and for all good. It is complete. It is complete. And we don't have to worry or fear that there's anything that we have to do that will separate us from the love of God. Did you catch that? We don't have to do anything more. We don't have to act a certain way. We don't have to do anything to keep it and maintain it. Did you hear that, folks out there? You don't have to do anything to keep your salvation. It's eternally secure through the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood right there was a sealing. There was a sealing element to that blood that said nothing more is needed, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing else needed, folks. He is completely sufficient for every need that you have. And Hebrews chapter 13 tells us in verses 20 and 21 that He's got everything for us. We don't have to worry or fear that there's anything else that we need to do to keep our God's love and would rather nullify the salvation that we've received. No more. We don't have to do that. And lastly, as we close, the world and religion teach to work hard yourself, through yourself, and ultimately for yourself. But again, Jesus' way, God's plan through Jesus is so much better. So much better than that. Fifthly, we see the purpose for perfection and pleasure. Notice in verse 21, why has He done all of this? Why has God's peace plan provided all of this? The declaration of deliverance, the the Savior that has come as our shepherd to lead us and guide us and sacrifice Himself that has come to eternally secure us for good through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, it's for the perfect, to make you perfect. The purpose to make you perfect. And that word perfect is complete. Kind of an amazing word. It makes sense. The complete Christ came to complete you. To complete you, to fix you. To fix what has been broken and disjointed. To make you perfect in every good work. To do His will. Working in you. You see, folks, it's not yours working in you. It's Jesus working in you. Him doing the work in you and through you and for you and ultimately for Him. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight for Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, that working, it's His working doing in us. He will be the one to fix us. He will be the one to complete us. And it is according to His working and doing in our lives, not ours. And it's all for His pleasure. He said, well pleasing. That's pleasing and acceptable. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy what? Pleasure. They are and were created. Do you realize that Jesus Christ, God's plan, His peace plan, God's peace plan was to come and to declare us and deliver us through Jesus Christ. He came to give us victory over sin, came to give us to sacrifice Himself so that we wouldn't have to, came to give us eternal security, and He came to free us so that He would be pleased through us, so that He would get glory. God is pleased through us. And there's a principle, lastly, that we see. God and Jesus take pleasure in being everything to us. God gets glory when He's everything to us. Honestly, not I, but Christ is exactly what we're talking about here. Jesus wants to be everything for you, and that's God's peace plan. Honestly, God's peace plan is Jesus Christ. His peace plan is Jesus. Are you catching it? There's only one element in life that's needed. It's Jesus. Jesus. What do we see? And I want to tell you something. That's what's missing from most religion. You hear about God and you hear about all kinds of things, but Jesus is missing. And by the way, the Scriptures teach that the test of true faith or true religion comes back to one person. And who is that? It's Jesus. What do they say about Jesus? By the way, that's how you can test any other religion or any other church or anything out there, is what do they say about Jesus? What do they do with Jesus? That's what separates a lot of people. Separates us from the world. So what's the application to this last point? To all of this? How important is Jesus to you this morning? Are you thankful for Jesus? Are you thankful for God's peace plan? Are you living for Him and consistent with His plan? Are you confident and trusting in Jesus for everything that He's promised? Are you living in what He saved you from? Are you sharing Jesus with others around you? You see, Jesus is so much better than what religion and the world has to offer. So much better. I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. This morning we see the person of Jesus Christ. Complete sufficiency. While the world may be and is drafting a peace plan. Everybody listen to this. Because I believe there's going to be a lot of people deceived in the coming days with what's going on. It might sound good that the world is drafting a plan of peace. I'm going to make a bold statement here. But it's a true statement. This peace plan that is being drawn out is counterfeit. Because Jesus is the only plan for peace. Straight from Almighty and Sovereign God. Folks, let's not give in to the ways the philosophies, the thoughts of the world and worldly religions. Jesus is the answer to everything. Everything. The song, "Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all." Is that true in your life? Is it true in your life? He is. Are you making Him? We're not going to sing that song this morning, but I'd ask you to take your hymnals and